This call is being recorded.
Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Everybody, let's hold to His hand. God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand. God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's
hand.
Everybody, hold to His hand. God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand. God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've allowed us to be able to come together and look into your word and to grow from your word. And be the kind of people that you would have us to be, so that we can be presented faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. So that the day that we draw our last breath, it does not have to be a day, especially if we see it coming, that's full of dread, that it may be full of hope. That we're moving from one place of being in communion and fellowship with you to one which is far better. In the midst of this world, we have trials, we have pains, we have things that we suffer. In the midst of this world, we want your blessings, we want your rewards. We want your rewards that we consider to be beneficial. Often we don't think about your rewards that are punitive, for the wages of sin is death, ultimately the second death. We need you to help us and guide us, because we've been wicked, we've been ungodly as people, and to be made right with you, it takes an act from you, given to us for us to receive and to walk in it. Father, there have been times we have lied, cheated, stolen, done things sexually with our bodies we shouldn't have done, hit people we shouldn't have hit, lied on people, slandered and repeated things that shouldn't have been repeated. We need you. When we think that we are good and we think that we don't need you, we are walking around in delusion. We are believing the damnable lie from the one that wants to damn our soul physically, economically, in relationships with one another. We need you to show us how to live, handle our finances, and everything that we do according to your will and your way, by your strength. We need you to save us and continually keep us being saved. We want health for our bodies, and you can give it. We want comfort for our souls, you can give it. We want wisdom to be able to do things that we do, and insights, because we realize you can give us insights we've never studied in school. You can give us restorative health without a doctor, or you can give us one with a doctor. Bless our assembly. Bless our minds and our thoughts. Help us have our minds right toward you. You didn't save us just to be saved. You saved us so that we would do the work that you wanted done as your workmanship Help us, I pray, as we go through this word. Help me to explain it in such a way that you will not only receive the glory, but you will receive the honor that's due your magnificent name. For you are worthy, you are righteous, and holy. Amen. Amen, and even so. Amen. One of the amazing things that I've noticed in the last few months is that there's a proliferation of women saying that they've been assaulted, and they said that it's of a sexual nature. And many of the women that are saying that, they did, they allowed to happen what happened that they say happened to them. Men saying things that they feel is inappropriate, that may be inappropriate, and often they allowed it to take place because they received benefit from it. And now they can go back and say that this happened and that it was an assault. And yet some of the same women would get on movies on the screen and get naked and show their breast, their bottom, their frontal parts, kiss men, roll all over men, and do everything to simulate sexual relations, and sometimes they will do it. There are many articles that say, talk about them doing it on the screen. Often men will allow their little daughters to go out there with their bottoms out and call it cheerleaders because this is what society wants. But then there are women that have been brought over to the United States trying to get freedom, and somebody will take that woman and put a gun to their head and make them allow somebody to sexually have sexual relationship with them in any way that they want to do it. And that is called rape. There are men that did that to our ancestors. There are many people, children coming from Mexico, and there are children that are being caught up in pedophile rings, where they take the children, get them drugged, little boys, little girls, and have sex with them anally, vaginally, and orally, and they have all this kind of sex and do this to people, and people many times won't say anything about it. When one rapes another, they are gaining access to that person against their will. You're gaining access to what that person holds as private and as sacred, and based upon God's eternal word, there is only one person that is supposed to have access to you in a sexual intercourse, in that kind of intimate relation, and that is your husband or your wife as defined by God in marriage. Not man and man, and not woman and woman. There are people that don't get raped, but because they are poor and needy. I've heard about people in Vietnam during the time when the soldiers were there. I've heard about people in Taiwan. There are women even today that's in America that bills are behind. They have not enough to eat. And here comes someone that can pay your bills. Maybe sometime you're not broke, you're just greedy, but can buy you a car, can buy you an outfit, can buy you clothes, can give you fame. And what happens often is the person can give that person money, and that person will allow them access to have sex with them. Then there are the people that it doesn't take money. Sometimes they use flattery. speak great swelling words. Oh, you're so pretty. Oh, I love your hair. Oh, I love the way your top fits. It just bothers me the way your top fits. Or I like the way your bottom look. Or as Aretha Franklin sung in a song, she said to this man in this song, you must be a vision in white. How'd you get your pants so tight? I don't know what you're doing, but you must be living right. This is a yeah. That flattery, I've heard of people writing songs for people, poetry, and the person gets moved and they allow themselves to be seduced, have someone to have access to them in a limited way, in an intimate way, and now they become one in flesh, where there's what God bans as being an abomination in a homosexual sense, or what is just straight wicked because you've done it with your body, with someone you're not married to, or that you've even done it with your eyes, looking at ungodly pictures, looking at pornography, and in your mind, enjoying it. Well, I'm here to tell you today in Psalms 32, we are dealing with a man that has dealt with sexual sins, King David. But I want you to know, when I was thinking about this passage today, there were so many titles that I wanted to give it. One, I wanted to talk about the hope, the believer's hope in the midst of judgment, but I'm not using that. We may talk about that. But I really wanted to get to the crux of what God is dealing with and what David is dealing with and what believers are dealing with. Look at this. Our title for the day is God Will Not Be Raped or Seduced. Why'd you use such a provocative title? Because this is how God is treated. Often God is treated as if he can be raped or seduced, and that you can have access to him intimately, either by force, seduction, or flattery. Think about it. When we go to Genesis chapter 4, we see Cain comes in and try to force himself on God with worship that God does not want. The children of Israel often would come and offer God songs, prayers, fasting, and all of these things because they knew that this is the kind of thing that God had demanded from his people, but they would try to force their own on God so that they could have access to God, so that they could have intimacy with God. And I submit to you that that is the same thing as rape. But I've talked about Cain. I've talked about Israel. How many people do we know today that will go to church, as they call it, will not be living a godly life, will be living with their boyfriend, their girlfriend, or this man say, I'm not ever going to get married, I'm a player, or practicing homosexuality, or know that he's a thief, know that he owes people that have worked for him and he hadn't paid, but you're singing the songs, you're going to church, and you're going to force that relationship on God by forcing your worship on God. I submit to you, God will not be raped. He will not allow you to have that access to him. In Genesis chapter 4, when Abel came before God, he came before God in a way that was pleasing to God, and God accepted him and his offering, his sacrifice. When I married my wife, she accepted me and my sacrifice and my loyalty and in covenant with her, I have access to her. I don't have access to nobody else. God uses that picture to show you what it is to be with him. He uses the picture of the husband and wife. Ephesians chapter 5 said that is the mystery of the church, the husband and the wife. God showed that I'm married to Israel in Isaiah. He showed I'm divorced in Israel. I'm breaking the relationship. What that means? What does that mean when God breaks the relationship? Women. Have you ever, that's only if you've been ungodly, if you hadn't been ungodly, have you ever heard a woman say, I cut him off? In other words, we were together at one time, we weren't married or we were married, but he has conducted himself in such a way he's cut off. That means if he gets with me again while he's cut off, he's forcing me. Cut off. No more intimacy. No more. No more of my benefits. No more of the intimacy. God throughout the Bible talks about cutting people off. You ever notice? Well, I noticed when I was reading the Bible when I was young. I mean, because at 17, I determined there will never be another man that can read something or preach something in the Bible that I haven't read. I determined that. I saw religion had too much influence in my life, telling me what to do, whether I can wear long pants or short pants, whether I could wear a gold chain or not, whether I could go to movies or not, whether I got to kiss up to this person and call him elder, bishop, or whatever, and that this person can say something and override the Bible. I determined that there would never be another person in the world, and I meant that, that could preach something that I didn't know or hadn't read. I knew that they could understand it better. But as I got closer and learned more about God, I realized that's what people don't understand. And the point of me telling you this was I kept reading God cutting people off. And I couldn't understand, okay, he cuts them off. They're cut off of the relationship and being in with Israel, but they didn't die. Now that I've been reading the Bible a lot of years, now that I understand, being cut off from God means you don't have access to me. You don't have it. Now you can go to church and hear people sing songs. They love God. God is the head of my life. That we got all these things that we can put on Facebook where we can talk about God, a power of positivity. God is not seduced by your words. If you're not living like God said, you don't get access to God by flattery. A young man came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and said, good master. Do you understand? Good master. Why call me good? And Jesus says to him, do you really know what you mean when you say good? Now, there's only one good. That's God. He's not going to be seduced by flattery. He's not going to be seduced by your magnificent songs. I love the Lord. I love the Lord down in my heart. He's not going to be seduced, or he's not going to be embarrassed into being with you because you've gotten up and told everybody you all are together. In the 32nd Psalm, we're dealing with the man that's going to talk about having access, being with God. And we're going to see in the midst of that how he gets to have the relationship with God. We're going to see what it's like when he was cut off from God. And he did not have the power to restore the relationship. So we look at this 32nd Psalm, and we take into consideration God will not be raped. God will not allow somebody to force their relationship on him, to force their worship on him. He will not be tricked by your flattery. He will not be tricked. And there's nothing that you can give him to make him allow you to be one with him and his son. This is the way I wanted to teach this particular passage, because I mulled over it in my mind. How is it that I could teach this passage whereas we could really see what's going on? So what I want Dree to do is to go read Psalm 32. But I want you to understand, we're going to spend most of our time only dealing with the first four verses. There's much work that we're going to do. But when we leave this passage, my goal is that we understand why, what, when, where, and how forgiveness is taking place. Why is it necessary? I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. In other words, for those that were listening that don't understand idioms, I'm going to let you know up front why forgiveness is necessary. Because without forgiveness, one that is trying to have access with God is the equivalent of trying to rape God, trying to seduce God, trying to force themselves on God. There is no access to God from an unrepentant, ungodly, unforgiven person. If you're not pardoned by God and you're still trying to force your worship on him, force your praise on him, do your work and things that seduce him into giving you forgiveness or pardon, it is the equivalent of a rape. Let me tell you what else I'm saying. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. A man robs a woman when he makes her have sex with him. He robs her from her ability to choose who she's going to have access with. See, you went and done it either by seduction or whatever. You promised so much, she thinks she's getting so much, and she doesn't get it. You're not going to steal your way into access with God, and you're not going to force him down and take it. You're going to walk with God and not have intimacy with him, then rest fully assured your relationship with one that is so akin, so similar to rape. And as if you're trying to seduce him. My last little thing on that is, we already know people treat God like people do with what they call a booty call. I don't know what other word you could call it, because that's what it's being called. But when a man calls or a woman calls somebody, and all I want to do is have sex with you. I don't really love you. I just have a need that I want fulfilled. Or someone that just calls somebody, you know, like you have kin people, and the only time they call you, they want some money. There are no other benefit to you at all. None. No benefit to you at all. They don't do anything for you. They have never done anything for you. They don't make your life better. All they do is a leech. And when they call, it's not about to benefit you. It's to get something from you. God is not like that either. Because in order for him to fulfill those things for you, you have to have access. Having access in an intimate relationship involves more than sex. It also deals with care, providence, and other benefits that the person is willing to give because they become one with you. We're talking biblically now. And if you think what I've said is too hard, then I'm not even sorry for you. It's like, grow up. Just start taking the meat of the word. Reread this sweet word of God. It's so doggone good. I love it.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Salah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart.
Wow. What a magnificent passage. Here is a passage where King David has taken a man's wife. We believe that this is during the time before he had gotten with Nathan, or either after Nathan, but he's looking backwards. And he's talking about what it was like, what he went through during the time when he had committed adultery, murder, lying, coveting, going against God, just breaking pretty much every commandment that God has given. And if you feel that he hasn't broken the commandment, honor your father and mother, then you don't understand that the king was really called the Son of God. He was called Son of God. He is Mashiach. He has been anointed in that position. However, we go through this passage and we see he starts out talking about the blessedness of being pardoned. He talks about what it's like when God does not ascribe or count your sins against you. But then he goes in and he talks about what it's like when he did not own up to his wickedness, when he kept silent and walked around in rebellion as if he was going to rape God, as if he was going to still have a relationship with God, as if he was still walking around as God's administrator of judgment, being the king, as if he was still God's deliverer for the people, and if he was still going, as if he was still God's person to deal with righteousness and judgment, as if he still had access to God and he was already cut off. And as we go through that, we're going to look at what is it like when you have sinned, when you know you have sinned and you're ungodly and you don't want to admit your sin and you don't want to humble yourself to God, but you're still going to force it, like you're going to have this intimate relationship with God. You're going to, what, and you're going to still use sweet words, but you have not dealt with the sin. Right. And then in the next, I don't know how many lessons I want to do on that, because I, as I was looking at it, I was going to just do it in one lesson. And I realized this is the nub. If there's anything that you could call a nub, or let's say the steering wheel, that's better, because we don't really understand that idiom as we should or as we could, because, you know, times move. But the steering wheel, this is the steering wheel of one's life. How do you approach a holy God? How is your worship accepted? What is it to be forgiven? People always talk about, I'm forgiven. God forgave me such and such. Really? Did you go through the process that we're going to see here? Did you go through the process, or did you just claim something and say, well, I sinned and somebody told you you were forgiven? But Dre is married to my brother. I don't think somebody else can come up and speak to her and tell this person, I give you access to Dre. He's got something to say about that. You think a preacher can just come up and tell you that you're forgiven and now you got access to God? As if that person overrides God? God is the one that determines So let's look at this and start working on it. A Psalm of David. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. You want to talk about hope in the midst of judgment? Because although I'm talking about God will not be raped, God will not be forced to have a relationship with you. God will not be seduced by you. Do you want to understand one of the reasons why? It's because his judgment is just. His judgment is righteous. He's all powerful. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're trying to do. And his judgment has to be executed or else he'll be made a liar. So when this scripture says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, let's think of the term pardon. Now, I did something and I looked that word up because we pretty much know what pardon means. Every now and then, a governor may pardon someone from a crime that they've done. A president will pardon someone. There's another word that is used, it's thrown around a lot lately, amnesty. People have broken the law, they give them amnesty so you don't have to suffer the consequences. Well, that's in man's world. When we talk about pardon from God, that doesn't necessarily mean that there are no consequences. This particular passage that we're talking about, David is going to receive pardon from God. We know that he receives pardon from God if you've read 2 Samuel chapter 12. But if you read 2 Samuel chapter 12 to the end of the book, you realize although David had been pardoned, there were still consequences that he had to go through. You can be pardoned for something in the state of Georgia. And they can still ban me from the state. Am I right? They can give me a pardon for something. But you got a condition. Don't you ever come back into this state. You violate your pardon. Well, listen to what the American Dictionary of the English Language has to say. This is the 1928 Webster's edition. I like the way they break down words. Pardon. It tells me the background of the word, and I don't want to read the Latin, but I'll just give you one word, a remitto, that lets you, if you know anything, it's going to tell you about remittance. But listen to the definition, the gloss. You know, they have different numbers, but I'm just going to read one gloss. To forgive, to remit. As an offense or crime. Guilt implies being bound or subjected to censure, penalty, or punishment. To pardon is to give up this obligation and release the offender. We apply the word to the crime or to the person. We pardon an offense when we remove it from the offender and consider him as not guilty. We pardon the offender when we release and absolve him from his liability to suffer punishment. David says in this passage, blessed is a man that's in that state. Pardon. Forgiveness is not always granted to a person. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, around the 26th verse 3, you can turn to it. I want you to see that pardon is not always granted. I want you to see that this is something that when David says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, without his transgressions being forgiven, he has no access to God. It wouldn't matter if you still went to the temple. It wouldn't matter if you still offered sacrifices. I'm not going to read it. But in Psalm 51, he says it. Lord, if you just wanted an offering, I'll give it. But what you want is a broken and a contrite spirit. In other words, that you submit yourself to the penalty that is due you, and that you ask me and you beg me to release me from the guilt that I incurred upon myself, and that you show me what is necessary for this relationship to be mended so I can have access to you. I don't have the power to force it. What does 1 Samuel 15 and 26 say?
Let's start at 24.
Okay.
And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord.
Saul says, I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord, but I want it to be what, although I've done this, that I still have access to you as God's representative, because the prophet is also called a son of God. He's anointed. Let me just go ahead and state the three. Prophet, the priest, and the king were considered to be sons of God. And then all of Israel would have been considered sons of God on a level that they was up under the position of the prophet, priest, and king. Israel, according to Exodus 4 and 22, is God's firstborn, and they were a kingdom of priests. So Saul is saying, I've sinned. But what you're watching is him trying to have access, and he's trying to do it on his own accord without being accepted by Samuel, without being accepted by God. He's going to force himself because of who he is. He's had a relationship with God before. The relationship is now being broken off, because if we read all of it, you would see where God has rejected him. I didn't read all that because I didn't want to teach Samuel. Got it? Now read it again, Dre.
And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord.
Pardon my sin. Relieve me of this. I haven't said anything in my heart about changing. But I want to go and worship God anyway, and I want your approval. I want acceptance with you. So just pardon my sin. Don't pardon me. Don't pardon my sin with making me change. We're going to see as we go through this psalm, Saul is not going through the process of dealing with knowing he was caught red-handed in his dirt, caught in his wickedness, caught knowing that he should receive the judgment of the penalty that God has set forth. You've done wrong, you knew it, and you chose to do it. And you just want to be pardoned. God is a righteous judge. And by him being the righteous judge, in order for you to have access to him, you got to have account straighten out. My wife has a tendency to say when people do stuff to her, they act like evolution is going to make the problem be fixed. For those that don't understand what she means by evolution is going to make the problem fixed, they teach in evolution that time and chance make things get better and better, and they grow to the place where now it's the most wonderful thing. That is not, the Bible does not teach evolution. You are going to have to come back to God. You are going to have to be humiliated. Which means humiliated. You're going to have to be humbled. You're not in the position of power. God is. He is not going to be raped, and you're going to force your worship on him. You're going to have to get down to the place that you need to be, so that you can have access. Going to church in of itself, singing does not do it. Mm-hmm. Saul is actually fighting real battles of the Lord, and he has been rejected while he was still an Israelite, while he was still a Hebrew, and while he was still anointed. He didn't say that, Tim. Read your book. Go ahead, Dre, read some more, please.
Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee.
I will not return with you. You do not have access. We are not in communion and fellowship anymore. I will not. The only way you're going to be able to make me, you're going to have to force me to go like this. This is what he's saying. I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to go with you and be one with you. And you'll find that if you read on, you'll find that it seemed like Samuel changed his mind. He didn't change his mind. He granted him, if you want to look like you're something when you're not, I'll let you. But after this, we're with you. Read some more, Dree.
For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel.
Listen to me, Josiah. He did not stop looking like the king right then. He did not stop looking like he was God's anointed right then. He still looked the same. But God has cut him off. You don't have access to me like that. And I'm too big, and I'm too powerful, and I'm all-knowing. I can't be tricked, and I can't be forced to have this relationship with you. And since Samuel was walking with God, neither could he. How dare we try to have a relationship with God, and knowing that our pastor is cheating on his wife with boys, cheating on his wife, and you think that this man can give you access to God? You got people in your choir, leading your choir. Some of them living in an adulterous relationship. Some of them have cheated on their wife and got another wife and hadn't even got things right with the first one. You got people in your choir practicing homosexuality. You got people in your, you got pastors that are marrying other men. And you think that because he would go with you, you're pardoned. This is what Saul was thinking. That you have the power to grant me access to God, as if God is not the judge. Oh, the hope of judgment is when God pardons. Oh, the blessedness is when God forgives. The blessedness is not when I think that you're forgiven and I tell you it makes you feel good. The blessedness is not when you can sing a song and jump up and down and get happy. People do that when they do the electric slide, okay? They get happy. They jump up and down. Some get down to the floor. Some jump and spin around when they're doing the electric slide or what other kind of dances that they do. That's not the Holy Ghost. I've already told you, you want to see people roll on the floor and do stuff. Fear is the master. That YouTube video with Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, they do all of that stuff. You really want to have worship. You, most people don't worship as hard as the people did on Mount Carmel when Elijah was making fun of the prophets of Baal. They jumped up and down. They screamed to their God, and they cut themselves. And they cried and prayed a long time. God got to accept your worship. You're a fool. How they say you're a fool with it. Read some more, drink.
And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God.
I don't care if you don't accept me. I really don't care if God accepts me. Just go with me and let it look like. Honor my position. Okay. Honor me now before the elders so that they will still think that I'm in line with God. I'm going to force a false sense of piety or righteousness on them. It's not that God is going to be pleased with me, but I want them to honor me. Then I'll go and worship the Lord. I want to worship. When they say worship the Lord, what I really want to do is I want to do it in front of the people that they may accept me. You already told me God won't. Read some more, Dree. This is so sickening.
So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord.
Don't get it wrong. Cain offered a sacrifice to the Lord. That's worship. Just because you worship the Lord don't make it accepted, okay? Let's never forget that. Never forget that, okay? But when they say worship the Lord, this is the form of the activity that he's doing. It has nothing to do with the acceptance. The illustration that God has given so many times in the scripture, that your sacrifice is a sweet-smelling savor, or that your sacrifice is a stench in my nostril. Both of them are worship. One's accepted, one's rejected. One is just like trying to rape me, seduce me, and trick me, and I'm too wise for that. Read some more, Dree.
Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, king of the Amalekites.
I'm not going to read anymore. You're going to see the things that he did, the sins that he did, and you're going to understand why. That ought to whet your appetite enough that when you read this first line of this first verse, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, that you look and see that it doesn't always have to take place. In talking to Anne yesterday, she reminded me of Hebrews 12 and 15. Let's look at that. And then we're going to move a little quicker. But I need to set the plate. I need you to understand it ain't just blessed because, okay, God forgave me. I need you to understand he doesn't have to do it. You may already know it, but I'm showing you something in the past, and I'm showing you with somebody that's in higher position than most of us are. He was king of Israel. He was king over God's nation. His job was to go in and take the lands from other people, to avenge God's people. God would not accept his worship because his transgression was not forgiven. What does it say in Hebrews 12, 15? Read it, Dree.
Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God.
Any man fail of the grace of God. I'm going to pull that out as she finished these two verses.
Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright.
For when?
For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears.
Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Now, you may not think that Esau selling his birthright was a transgression. You may not think it was a sin. You may think it was just that he was hungry. So my question to you is, do you have more knowledge of the word of God than the writer of Hebrews? Do you have more knowledge of God than the Holy Spirit that had him to pen this? He said the man was profane, not sacred, not set apart from God, not holy toward God, profane other than, and yet this man walked around as a Hebrew. This man looked at the blessing of God and chose something else, and then afterward when he wanted it. Now when we see it, we think he's just wanting the blessing. But the writer of Hebrews said he sought it. Maybe he thought about what it really meant. We don't know everything about it. He might have thought about what it meant. He might have thought about what he was giving up. But rest
fully assured that the writer of Hebrews, that he wanted to repent, but he couldn't repent. He could not get to the place where he would be restored. He would never be in that place. He sought it with tears. Imagine David wanting to be back in the place with God where they could have sweet fellowship. And God rejected. Imagine that you have violated something on your job and you want to be restored back. Maybe you're demoted. Maybe you lost rank in the army and you want to be reestablished where you were. And you can't, we won't let you. Think about it as a husband and wife. You've done something and you've cheated on your wife and she says, I'm through with you. You are cut off. No more access. And in your heart, you really mean to not do it. But she has the God-given right because you have broken covenant that she does not allow you to come back to her. You have allowed her opportunity to have disease from somebody else. You've allowed somebody else to come in and take her place, all that she has given to you, all that you have built up as a home. Imagine if you were a child and you have disobeyed your parents and your parents know that you have done against them, lied to them, went against them, and now you want to be restored to the joy where you were. And you have not done what is necessary to show your humility. And you just going to force on your parents that respect me, to honor me, to trust me like you once did. That's a damnable lie if the parents love God. How much more then when David went against his father? You mean his father? God. God has told you. Write a copy of what I have had to say. Write it down, Deuteronomy 17. You knew not to take that man's wife. You knew if you did that, that was cursing. You ain't supposed to be looking at her like that. Well, you did it. But David said, blessed is the man whom God forgives his transgressions. Now, when you look at it in the weight of that, some of these things you already know, but when you look at these things piled together, can you understand the blessedness? You are in the position now that you can have access and intimacy with God. You can fake it like Saul did. I don't have it. You can still be a Hebrew like Esau was, but you don't have it. David says, this man is the blessed man. And that is your hope in the midst of judgment. Your hope is in the midst of judgment is not forcing God to give you access, not trying to trick or seduce God, but allowing God to grant it. So he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. With God, in a figurative way, like I take this handkerchief and cover my mouth and you don't see it. Blessed is the man that God is not focusing on what you've done. But now God is able to focus on who you are right now and who you've become. And one of the things that I wanted us to learn, the first thing I wanted us to learn was it's not always granted that you can be forgiven or have pardon. But there's another thing that I want us to learn from this passage. And I have about three things set down here, but I just want you to hear it. Dree, if you will, you'll go to Psalms 3, and we'll go back to where we were when we first taught that passage. But I want you to see it. You, as an individual, when your transgression has been dealt with and you're forgiven, you may be sick. You can be broke, not have money. You could be hated by people and your reputation could be destroyed. But the blessedness is that God has forgiven you of your transgression, covered your sin, and you still have access to him. Because you don't have to be wicked and ungodly for these things to take place. and you still could be blessed. I'll show you that. But I want Dree to read that in Psalms 3 so that we can see that this same man that has done this, he went through this process and he knows what he's talking about. What saith the scripture?
A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about.
I just want you to see this. Here is a man that have experienced forgiveness from God. How do I know in this passage that he has received forgiveness from God? If the passage is saying that this is when Absalom, his son, was trying to kill him, this comes as part of the consequence that he had from doing the sin, taking that man's wife and killing, having Uriah killed. And yet he had already been forgiven, and here are the consequences that he's going through. But David says, the man is blessed whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Don't go and think that every time, just because you've been forgiven or your sin is covered, that every situation that you've gotten yourself in is going to resolve itself. And don't go feeling that God cannot or have not forgiven you, because your situation has not resolved itself. This is a spiritual thing that takes place. The real issue is, have you been forgiven by God? Have you gone through the process? Have you received the forgiveness that you have access to God now? David said it didn't look like it to people. They were saying there ain't no hope for you in God. Still got enemies. Reputation gone. You despised. And you're rejected. People don't want nothing to do with you. But David says, blessed. Who are you going to believe? You're going to try to force yourself on God and not be forgiven? We ain't even gone through the process of how to get forgiven. We're talking about what a blessed state it is that you have relationship and intimacy with God and you're not trying to force him, because you can't. You're not trying to seduce him, because you can't. You have met by his gracious granting you forgiveness and repentance. You have been allowed to come back and have fellowship and intimacy with him, just like in the marriage. Dree, if you will, I want us to learn that this same kind of situation takes place, even if you're forgiven, so that we don't just think, well, the only time we go through things is if we've been sinning and got right with God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want Paul to tell you what his life was like so that we can see that it's not just for the individual whose sin is forgiven because they've done something egregious, but it's also for the individual that stopped thinking that they were good, that stopped thinking that they were righteous, and to think that just because they live, they can have access to God. Just because I haven't stolen from somebody, just because I fed the homeless, because I was raised in the church. I'm going to show you a man that was raised what we would call in the church, talking about Paul. He was raised in what you would call the church. As a matter of fact, let's change the order of my notes, and I want you to go to 1 Timothy 1 and 12. Then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians. I'm changing the order because I want you to see what Paul was like, and then I want you to see there's two types of forgiveness that we want to deal with. There's one, everybody is sinned before God. Everybody is guilty before God because of what Adam did. You're born a sinner. So you still got to get access to God. You still got to have your sins and your transgressions forgiven. But then there's the one like David, where you've already been with God, already had that, and you messed it up. How much more blessed do you realize it when God took you back and didn't have to? What does it say in 1 Timothy 1 and 12 when Paul is writing to Timothy? Learn this.
And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer.
So if the way that the order of the sentence is written, you would think that he is saying that, well, God put me in the ministry and all of that, and I didn't need forgiveness. But listen to what he says when he says, who was before? Let's think when we go through the scripture. He said, who was before? So he's going to let you know what was before, and then you can actually go back and read the other verse. So what I want Dre to do, I want her to go ahead and read who was before. I think that's 14, right? 13. I want you to read that and then go through 15 and go back and read 12. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, do it for me.
Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Read 14 too?
Mm-hmm. And 15.
And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Go back and read 12.
And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry.
If you understand what I was trying to do, Paul is saying, I was wretched. I was injurious. I did things to the church. I did things that went against God directly because I was attacking his body, his people. But God gave me grace. He forgave me. You may not see in there that he forgave me, but if you understand and have read the life of Paul, you begin to understand not only did God forgive him, we can read Philippians chapter 3, but we're not going to read Philippians chapter 3. But what I will say, that he enabled me. There was no way to have access to God unless he enables you, unless he makes you accepted. He will not be raped. He will not be seduced. Paul is talking about how God forgave him, how God gave him a relationship with him and gave him access. He said, and I was bad. I'm in the position of being blessed. This is what you see from an individual that had not walked with God before. Now, I understand now, Paul was raised to be religious. But he says in Philippians chapter 3, all of that I had, it was dung. It wasn't what God wanted. In other words, if I'd have stuck with what I'm doing, I'm trying to force God to give me access. I'm trying to seduce God with the things that I'm doing. And God has his own way of access. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 9, we can really see what we need to learn as believers. Because one thing is to tell you about a person being blessed if they're forgiven. But a lot of times people think somebody's forgiven because they're what they call their fortunes changed. I know people that don't love God, they have more money than I probably ever have. Some of them have more money than I've ever seen. Read, Dre. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9.
For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men.
Let me tell you why she's reading that so you can understand and you can follow me. One of the things when the Bible talks about somebody being blessed, I always try, if we have time, to make sure you understand. It doesn't matter what it looks like. If God say you're blessed, that's blessed. Now we're showing that Paul has already been forgiven. He has been enabled to have access to God so much so that he gets to see him. That he gets commissioned by God in the 9th chapter. Someone said that was Jesus. Well, he's God in the flesh, don't play. So what I need you to understand is although this man is walking around blessed, his sins are forgiven, his transgressions forgiven, his sin is covered. And yet he's saying, not only me, but those that are apostles doing the will of God, we might not look blessed. Now read it. Read the rest of it, Dre. You don't even have to start over because I've made the point. I just want it to be read.
We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong.
That just sounds real sarcastic, don't it? I mean, here is the apostle, the father to these people. Didn't he tell them that we're father to you? Uh-huh. Yeah, but you're strong and you're wise. Read some more.
You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and the offscouring of all things unto this day.
I'm not gonna belabor that. I just, as you look in this passage, here is a man that fits the criterion. Where it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And if you think that Paul don't know anything about it, you haven't read Romans chapter 4. Paul actually quotes this particular passage and lets people know what is being said and what is being done here. Paul is saying, in the midst of all of this, I've been forgiven. And it doesn't look like this for me. You all, whom I taught, I was told by an angel, like a man, come over here and help us in Macedonia, in the book of Acts. I came to you, you all don't even know, you all over there in Corinth, in this isthmus, where you all have sex with little boys, little girls, you go and you do all this stuff, and you have this God that you worship, and all of this, you didn't even know, but now all of a sudden, you are wise, we're not. You are honorable. We're not. You got it going on. We don't. But I'm the one whose sins have been forgiven. Mm. That's right. Pump your fist in the air. Now let's go to the second verse. Because see, the first part helped cover a lot of the second part. He says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That word imputed, that God will not ascribe it to you. God will not put that on your ledger. Like when you're doing accounting, God does not. Blessed is the man to whom God will not reckon to you your dirt. Let's use the Bible for its own illustration so you can feel the goodness. You can feel the power of God's word. You can even say feel the burn, the burn of the spirit. Look at 1 Samuel 2 and 19. I want you to see how important it is from a biblical, that I can give you all kind of definition, but God's word is full of illustrations.
Moreover, his mother made him a little coat.
I said it wrong. What you're right, it's 19 and 20, but I'll just go ahead and maybe the Lord wanted 1 Samuel 19 and 20. 19. Let me go ahead and talk about this. This was another woman who had imputed to her, reckoned to her. Her name is Hannah. She had imputed to her that she was drunk and she wasn't. She was called like a daughter of Belial. The man of God reckoned or imputed to her that she was wicked, and she wasn't. But she was right with God, and God gave her a son. And that son that God gave her is the very one that Saul wanted to go back with him. Yeah, maybe the Lord wanted that. See, I don't know, but it's nice to know enough about the Bible to know what she's talking about. Read that in what I want in the 19th chapter in the 20th verse. Some one of your sisters.
And Saul sent
you know what?
Is that it?
No, I'm so... What did it say? Because it's second Samuel 19 and 20. Tell me what they say. For some reason, because I'm reading my notes right. But I mean, I'm with my eyes, but my mouth saying something else. What does it say right there?
And Saul sent messengers to take David.
Mm-hmm.
And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying,
mm-hmm.
and Samuel standing as appointed over them,
mm-hmm.
the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul,
mm-hmm.
when they also prophesied.
You see, you got a man here that had been wicked. You got a man that's ungodly. And this man right here is still trying to operate as if he's in the plan of God. And he's already been rejected. How do you know he's been rejected, Tim? Because David's not on the scene until God get ready to replace him. So if David is on the scene, Saul has already been rejected. Saul is walking around as the king and got messages and all of this, and he's rejected. He's not blessed. David is the one that's blessed, and he doesn't look blessed. He's the one running. I don't want to do this about 3 or 4 more times because I might not be able to show that the Bible is consistent. I might have to go back and read the whole context. But this is that we're dealing with Shimei out here. I want you to see a man that has done a transgression is worthy of death. I want you to see a man that has done a transgression worthy of death. And he is asking for the very thing that David says a blessing comes from. I bet you I got it right this time because I read it and I said it slowly. What does it say?
I'm starting at 18. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me.
Notice what he says. Let not my lord impute, and don't reckon it. I'm guilty. I should be put to death. I messed up. But now it's been determined that you're still blessed. You're still the king. Absalom is not going to take over. We're not going to get this back in Benjamin. And now I'm scared. But I don't have enough to stop. I got a lot of men with me. But we ain't going to try that. We're not going to force that you accept us. We ain't even going to try to seduce you. We're going to throw ourselves at your mercy. Read it again. It's so pretty.
And said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant does know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah.
Abishai is saying, impute it. If you don't know what's being said, he's begging the king, please pardon me. Don't impute it. It's already on me. Don't act like you don't see it. Let my transgression be forgiven. Let my sin be covered. Don't, please don't look at it. Don't impute it to me. Don't do it. You take the suffering yourself that was given on me and let it be pardoned. And Abishai said, no. You did my lord the king wrong. I impute it to you. I impute it. I'm his servant. I love the king. You went and you made it like I made a wrong choice in serving this king. And I want to get you. Now read it in that light.
But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?
Do you not know the day that this man is sin? He imputed to me that I did wickedness with the house of Saul. But he lied. He is worthy of death, but he came to me in humility. He came to me in honor. He bowed down to me and asked me for forgiveness. He asked me. And I knew what I was going through when I was growing through my mess when he was cursing and swearing. I knew that I was going under consequences of God. But this man came to me not trying to force me, not trying to say, I give you my servants. He didn't try to seduce me. He came to me and asked. He got down. He humbled himself. And Abishai, listen to this. Please, please, please. And I'm not James Brown. Please. Realize there are some people that may never want you forgiven for what you've done. There are some people that will do you like they did David, and they realize, do you know what? You've done stuff that's too bad. And Abishai said, let's give him the full judgment. But it's not the preacher's choice. It's not the other congregants in your church choice. It's not your mama's choice. Should you make it to the place that God and repent and give it to him, it's his choice whether he pardons your sins, whether he will not impute iniquity. And David says, in the midst of this very guy's eyes, who saw me as cursed, who saw God is getting ready to destroy me, my own son was coming. He said, am I not this day the king? Look at it. He says, am I not this day king? Oh, am I not blessed? Am I big? Am I honorable? Do you see it? I'm blessed. Read the next verse.
Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king swear unto him.
We're not going to go into the whole life of Shimei and what happened with Solomon. But here is a man that walked away blessed. The death penalty was on him. So when David says, blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, does that help open it up a little bit? Because you might not have needed that. But I want you to see what we have for our learning. 2 Corinthians 5:19. I want us to see it's very beautiful that we get to experience some of the same thing. Yes, it is. I'll start reading it, and if somebody else get, they can take it from me. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us a word of reconciliation. Now, this is the beauty of the word of God. Then we look and we see that God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Instead of David imputing the trespasses and the sins on Shimei and giving him death, because that's what the penalty. David did not impute it and granted him life. God was in Christ. And so when Paul is quoting this in the New Testament, we didn't read it, but he's quoting from David. David speaking from Jesus, and he's saying, blessed is the man. Not that it looks like it, but in actuality, God will not imputed sin. I hate to have to do this, but God is my living witness. In the church world, there are a lot of people that will not impute your sin to you if you have a position of authority. They will not impute to you that you sin, that you show partiality, that you lie on people, that you destroy homes, that you pick on certain people in the church, that you beat people out of the money. It doesn't matter if they won't impute it. Have power. The only sin I can forgive you from Naomi is what you do to me. Only what God forgives it matters. I want you to look at that last part. I thought we would get to 4. We won't. I really don't care that we don't get to it. And so far, it's not going to stop me from doing it on Thursday, because this thing is too pretty. Because we're going to have to go through and look at some of Romans when you start talking about the bones. I'll just get there when I get there. But here's the thing that I want us to look at. He says, listen, about the guile. Go back and read that third verse, Dre. That's so important. It's the second verse. It's the second. I want you to look at that last clause.
Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile.
Do you see when I say that God will not be raped or seduced? God is not seduced by guile. I love you, Lord. oh Lord, if you just do this for me, I'll do that. God is not seduced to be intimate and have communion and fellowship with you because you have guile in your mouth, because you're trying to trick him, or you scared. The Bible said the man is blessed that don't have that kind of thing. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 101, verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Don't lie to me and try to trick me. I will not be seduced. You will not be in my house. There will not be any intimacy between us. Because being in God's house is the same thing as being in intimate fellowship with him. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 2 Peter 2, 21 through 22. I want you to begin to see, because that's all I'm going to have time to deal with today before I wear you all out, is this second verse. It says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, there was nothing he had to be imputed for, neither was guile found in his mouth. You want to be blessed? You want to be blessed? You want to be blessed and not have your iniquity imputed to you, your sins? You want to have your sins covered and your transgression removed? Then you're going to have to be like the one in whom all sins are forgiven because of. He had no guile in his mouth, and he was always in intimate fellowship with God. There was no, I don't want to use the word subterfuge. There was no deceit in his mouth in his relationship with his Father. Now listen to what the Bible talks about again in guile. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8, Peter. Peter says, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love his brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. That, read it.
Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you shall inherit a blessing.
Notice, we talked about Shimei. He received life because David did not impute his wickedness. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
If God does not impute iniquity to those that are forgiven, they won't receive what?
Death.
Okay, so what did it say in verse 10?
For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile.
God does not accept an individual whose mouth is full of guile, whether it's towards him that trick him, or if it's towards your brother. When you affect your brother, you affect him, because we are the body of Christ. Then again, one of the beautiful things, when we were in the book of the Revelation, we see that God had a certain amount of people, 144,000. Mm-hmm. Guess what part of their qualification was in verse 5, Revelation 14.
And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God.
They have access. So this whole thing in this psalm right here is teaching us, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. He received pardon. Whose sin God does not focus on it. You think David didn't know Shimei, he did his dirt? But he wasn't looking at it like that. He acted as if it wasn't there. Then he says, blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not put on your account impute iniquity. Any individual that walks with God, any individual that God has placed your sin on Christ, and he reckoned it to Christ. When we get to Romans 6, we'll see that we are buried with Christ in baptism to show that God has already dealt with your sins and imputed it to Christ. And that's how he can become your righteousness, blessed everlasting name. Back in David's time, when God did that for him, there was no sacrifice for him. It was just by God's decree that I don't impute it. But it's God's decree that one day I'll send my son. and that sin and that mess that you did, it'll be covered. It'll be taken away by him. And David is saying, blessed. You think David making it up as his own? We've already gone through in Peter what it was Christ speaking through them. And Christ is saying it. See it in that vein that David is speaking. He is prophesying what God is going to have him to do. But he's doing it through the mouth of David. And he is saying, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and whose mouth there is no guile. That man enters into a relationship with God, a covenant with God, the marriage with God. There is no rape. There is no seduction. There is no tricking. You can't buy God out with a tithe. You can't go pay a bill for God. You can't go and jump up and down and look all beautiful. No. He's the king. He's the judge. You come to him the way that he wants you to come to him. And we did not get to the part of rebellion and silence. But we'll deal with it. And we'll be dealing with hard-heartedness. That's how I'm going to deal with those next verses. I'm going to be dealing with hard-heartedness and hard-heartedness in the face of God's judgment and humiliation from God's judgment. Because there's a process. It starts out telling you what is. But he's going to tell you how he got there. I'm going to stop with that because I really wanted to deal with this, because this is our problem in the church community, in our lives. How do we walk in forgiveness? Oh, yeah, I can tell you that you're blessed to be there. And you can say, I'm there, hands waved in the air. No, God will not be raped. God will not be forced. God will not be humble. You will be humble. You will be humbled and come his way. You are the bride. He is the husband. He is the king. You are the servant. He is the judge. And we are the ones that's guilty before him or have been guilty before him. Everything, every good and perfect gift come from above, from the Father of light, in whom there is no shadow. There is no variableness or shadow of turning. That means just like he was back then with Cain, him trying to force a sacrifice on him. Just like he was with Saul, trying to force a relationship on him. Just like he was with David when David did his dirt. Just like he was with Paul. There is no variableness. There is no shadow of turning. Forgiveness is going to be obtained the same way. Paul states it in Romans 4. Access to him is going to be obtained the same way. That's with that. That's where I'm going to stop. Hopefully we've looked at these two verses and see what's poured into them. The weight of the Bible is poured into it. I didn't put all the weight. I might have put a half of a gram. The Bible had thousands and thousands of pounds just explaining those two verses. But I think that half of a gram should be sufficient. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace and your power. And that you've shown us how to be intimate with you. And it has to be on your standard. We want all of our sins and our transgressions. We want them forgiven and covered. And the dirt that we have done in our lives, and the things that we should have done since we've been saved and didn't, we ask you not to lay that sin to our charge. Don't impute it to us. And then, Lord, we ask you, help us not to have guile in our mouth, a guile in our thoughts, to think that we are right with you when we aren't. We ask you to not let us have a hard-hearted heart that does not want to be submissive to you
that does not want to agree with your righteous standard. Lord, when we're wrong, we ask you to humble us so that we can have the relationship and the communion with you that we need, so that we can be one with you, your Son, and the Spirit, and that we all can have the same mind toward you to make it on earth as it is in heaven, to be your workmanship in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Amen. We'll stop here and open our class for discussion, if there's any discussion to be had today.
Biblical examples. Well, really good. Particularly where you said, always having us to remember that you don't have to, well, God doesn't have to forgive you. So when you went to Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, having not too long ago done that, my mind went, it just, because we got part of that, that obey better than sacrifice, but I know what the rest of it's about too. So I was like, that's really good. And then even as you were closing out, you was doing a summation and part of the prayer, you know, with Cain and so that was really good. It was very thorough and I think needful. Mm-hmm. So I think you said in the last, at least, but I want to say the last time that you taught, or if not, and I heard you say it, because sometimes I'll listen, whatever, but I know Ann, I think, said one time, or several times, you think you're good. You told me that, years ago, and I was like, you know, that's kind of hard to hear, but you have, what does this mean? And is there any truth to it? I mean, you can get upset all you want to, but if there's truth to the statement and you want to be God's child, servant, bride, part of the bride, mm-hmm. better learn to hear, better than hear. Mm-hmm. I was reading something years ago, and it said that the Hebrew, when they say the word hear, it means it's automatically including obey. Okay. A lot of people will hear. You know, so I was like, wow, I didn't know that, you know. So they directed, well, that commentator directed to like Exodus 19, you know, is all that we said. All you said, we're gonna do it. So you heard it, but are you gonna do it? You know. So it was a good message, and I was. Take a little notes here, but thank you, dude. I had thought of something, but it slipped my mind.
It might come back.
It was another portion of scripture, but I don't even remember what it was.
Anyone else?
I enjoyed it also. I liked how you gave, I guess, real world examples of how someone could be seduced by flattery or whatever. And it made me think of a couple of verses in the Psalms, in the 12th Psalm, and in Proverbs in the seventh chapter, division of Proverbs, talked about a woman who basically forced someone by flattery.
Yeah, that's a good illustration. Yeah, I like that.
With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him.
I think I'm going to attach that somewhere in my notes.
And then it says, he goes after her straightway. So, you know, the flattery worked. You know, but that's somebody who's foolish, because he ended up being destroyed. And it's like, God ain't no fool. You know, that's what it made me think of. you know, when you say God's not going to be the one who's going to be forced or seduced by flattery, or, you know, we going to just make him acknowledge our false worship, or make him acknowledge our, foolish praise.
Yeah.
You know, I saw something last night and it just made me want to cuss.
So you probably did in your heart.
But it was
something
it was,
needed
it
to
was,
be cursed.
It was three young people. And you talk about all of this false worship and praise that people be trying to offer up to the Lord. It was these three young people who were participating in what was called Hip Hop Sunday. It was two girls and a guy. And they came in the sanctuary dancing like they was in the club. And, you know, all these dance moves. And people in the audience was just going on. It's like, yeah, get it. You know, like they were in the club. You know, all of the you know, enthusiasm from the congregation sounded like they were in the club. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it was like club music. And they came through. You know how sometimes, like in a black church, a choir will march in into the sanctuary. It was so much more defiled.
Oh, man.
I mean, I watched that, and it did. It made me want to cuss.
Mm.
I was just like, and I'm like, these people think that they're praising God.
Yeah.
Or they think it's acceptable to God.
They're going
to
usher in the spirit.
Yeah. I was so disgusted. I was just like, mm-mm.
Anybody on the conference line got anything they'd like to say? They are. I mean, are they still muted? And let me see. Hold on. Let me see.
Yeah, they are.
She's gonna now. I'm sorry. Is there anybody on the conference line wanting to have something to say?
Yeah, this is Rich. I guess you can hear
me. I can hear you.
Okay. Well, it's interesting with the. Dree's comment, I think that was a good segue really into my comments early on in the talk.
Because too rich.
let me just say it this way. You know, you mentioned that when you were 17.
Right.
That, you made up your mind that you were going to learn the scripture, and you know, you talked about being at church and they tell you could do this and you can't do that and all that, and you're going to learn the scripture and learn. And then you mentioned the cheerleaders wearing the tight outfits and everything. And my question is, how do you know what is pleasing to God? For example, would you say, just to use that example, would you say that what the cheerleader is doing is a sin before God, and that they shouldn't be a sin cheerleader? Or how do you know?
I'm not going to have my daughter out there with her bottom showing, just a little bit covering her vagina, and her bottom showing, and she doing splits, and grown men and people sitting there looking at her, oogling over her. I'm her daddy. I'm supposed to teach her how to be modest and appropriate. And they want to sexualize these children. Some people should go watch the Dallas Cowboys so they could watch the women out there prancing. And if you watch any of the black movies when they have cheerleaders, those girls out there pretty much, you know what shadow boxing is? When you're boxing like with the shadow, they might as well be having shadow sex.
So would you say that the same thing would not apply, especially in the past, to the men playing basketball? when they're wearing the tight outfits, or when you get to the gymnastics where you've got both men and women doing the gymnastics, and you know, and they're wearing their outfits to do their thing. Or would you say, like, would you allow your son to be a gymnast?
Well, I think in your illustration, you gave me one that's different, because those men have on long pants. They're long, all the way down to the foot. But the women are pretty much naked. You can see every dimple in the palm. They even make them where they'll go split between their bottom, and it almost, on some of them, give them a camel toe. It's not necessary. Because you show me with the men, it's not. So, but my illustration in bringing that up is that as a parent, as a child of God, there are just certain things you don't show. And if you don't, your child don't get to be a cheerleader, so what? I don't really see how, I mean, I don't know everything, but I don't know how cheerleading helped the team anyway. That's like entertainment for the people in the stands. If you really want to have some cheering, it's when the stadium and all those people in the stadium is making noise and the quarterback can't do or whatever. So, go ahead.
So how would you feel about, again, it's not so much today, but the old basketball uniforms? You know, back when Dr. J was playing, and I mentioned him, because I just heard that he was taken to the hospital. I guess he was at the game. But back when they played, those men wore tight pants.
They did, but they wasn't like panties. I mean, we pretty much what they have for women, and when they go swimming, is panties. There are some panties that cover up more than what they put on these women. It's some things are done by people in control. They want to sexualize people, and they want to seduce people. And we can seduce you to come out here, because you're going to get to look at these girls, pedophiles. And there are a lot of pedophiles, been around a long time. And then you got these boys on the team want to go in the back room with the cheerleaders. And you're the one got them exposing your daughter like that.
Well, they definitely want
to. I wouldn't even allow Ann as my wife to be a movie star, and she gonna be kissing Raekwon in the doggone mouth. You ain't gonna be kissing Raekwon in the mouth. I don't care if you say you acting. Are you in the bed with Raekwon and you on top of him in a position like you just grinding? No, that ain't acting. That's ungodly. We don't let the ungodly set the standard. And there are some things you can look at and you can pick and choose, but there ought to be some kind of discernment in a child of God. But people don't want to hear me say that about cheerleaders, because they want, because a lot of times they want to get the child out of the house, because we don't want to watch them.
Well, so, they can cover them up. They can wear sweats.
Even in the wintertime, they still out there like
that. And that's crazy. They do.
They can cover them up and do the same thing.
They can make demands on everything else, but not that our daughters be covered up. And you don't tell me that these men not watching these girls.
Because the girls was like, I think.
Let Richie, what you saying? Say what Richie.
I was saying there was one middle school, and I don't even think they were cheerleaders. They were like a color guard. I don't know the difference between all of that, but they was coming out, and they was dressed with some. I think one whole leg was out, and then one leg was like covered.
Oh, yeah.
And there was some kind of
like some kind of flag.
Yeah, they had like a flag, and a lot of the parents got upset, and they changed that. But I don't remember what school it was, but they was doing a whole bunch of provocative dancing. And I think the girls was like maybe 12 or 13.
Yeah.
I think it was a middle school. And the parents, they said something. And that school, they made an apology, and I think they changed some of it. I don't remember. But
have you heard now about some of these gymnast men laying up and doing stuff to these girls, touching on them? Why they got to be naked? Rich, you're breaking up a little bit, Rich. Are you on speaker or on regular phone?
I'm on the speaker. I said, should we as Christians go to the game?
It depends, Rich, because I mean, if I'm going to say because somebody doing something that I don't like, I shouldn't go, then I probably shouldn't go to a restaurant because many times the restaurant is owned by a Muslim. Sometimes it might be owned by a pedophile, a homosexual. We're not going to be able to get out of the world, but if anybody that called themselves a believer, then that's the person that I don't eat with. Secondarily, what happens is that when you go to a certain place, you have to determine where your liberty is. But I'm not going to have my child, you know, because I really work hard on training myself not to be seduced. It never benefited me. It cost me. Anything that's going to cost me from being right with God. And now when I worship, I'm really trying to force God to accept me when I got a dirty, wretched, nasty, lecherous heart. I'm pretty much trying to force myself on him. He ain't going to roll like that. Do you know somebody that's close to you to cheerlead?
No, I don't. I don't. You know.
But you don't have any friends, anything like that?
Oh, I don't know. I don't know anybody that's a cheerleader today.
But see, I knew somebody used to go to our assembly that was going to let their daughter cheerlead, and I told her the same thing. But and she still did it. But I mean, I didn't say you can't be part of the assembly. I gave the warning. Do you know what the Greeks used to do so that they could enjoy the children? Whenever they would do stuff, sports, they made the boys wrestle naked.
Yeah, I heard that.
I think they made them do the Olympics naked too.
Yeah, I mean, and I don't know why they would have to.
For special perversion.
I don't know why they'd have to wrestle naked.
The ones that's in charge want to see that. If you remember, the Greeks had what is called pederasty. You want to trade, you go as a boy, you become a catamite, and they can either have sex with you or they can have sex with you in other parts of your body without penetration, and you can work with them. But they kept the boys for pleasure and the women for wives. And we do the same thing now. We had that black Surgeon General was talking about, Elder was talking about, they should be able to have sex with children. And Ruth Bader Ginsburg said, we need to change the age, and she's a Supreme Court justice, change the age of consent. NAMBLA. I mean, it's there. Look at how they sexualize cartoons. Look at what they do to the Disney children. When Donald Trump said we got to do something about the pedophiles, they did not like that. They'll talk about the women, but they won't talk about the children being raped.
So it's like you say,
do the same thing. Every now and then, some people will tell you what they do in the music industry to people. So we sexualize your. Why you think they teach girls how to have anal sex in the girls' magazines and teaching that in school? Why do you think they're teaching children how to put condoms on in elementary school? Why do you think they're teaching the children right now that Heather has two mommies or Johnny has two daddies? And now they're getting in certain places where they bring the homosexual men in dressed in drag to read to the children.
Yeah. And your president. Because it's the right thing to do. Obama.
Is that in California or Maine?
California.
So we start where we can. They start where they can and bring it on. You go to college? Rich, when we went to college, they were telling me, when we went with D'Air, and we sitting there in the auditorium, they're telling us that they got this medical facility. Your child can go to this medical facility. They can be in a certain room in the dorm. They were just telling them how much adulthood that they would have, things that they could do that we have nothing to say about. I said, and you expect us to pay, because I'm You know, I'm like, all these people, Naz, like, how they gonna look at me? And then I got to my mind, I don't give a tinker's damn. And I said it to these people. I said, you're gonna tell me my son, you're gonna let him go. He can have sex, get disease, and go to your facility, and I know nothing about it. He can have girls in the room with him, and you're gonna teach, and I'm supposed to pay for it. They some people looked at me like I can't believe you said, but yeah. And then the other ones were probably thinking I'm outdated, antiquated, but I didn't care. And it already said, you ain't going to stand on no campus. No way. Not going to pay them to corrupt my child. No way. You wouldn't send your, can you imagine an Israelite sending their child to the Canaanite University? Can you imagine, Rich, sending my kid to the Latter-day Saints University where they got a chapel? Because BYU might be like that. Brigham Young University?
Yeah.
But the point is that when individuals don't know what forgiveness is, they don't they'll think that they've been forgiven because I still got the mind to go to church. I feel like I'm spiritual because I sing the song. Well, I believe you can change the words of the song to something else, and you feel just as good if you feel that the religion that you're forcing, God is accepting it.
Well, that's my question, you know, in terms of knowing what's acceptable to God. It's like you said, you told a person about that you wouldn't let your child be a cheerleader, and they decided to do it anyway. Would you say that was not acceptable to God?
I don't believe it's acceptable to God at all. But I don't get to determine, like Abishai didn't get to determine whether or not Shimei would be put to death. But in dealing with the passage that I was dealing with today, David had took that woman. David had sex with that woman. David had Uriah killed. David had lied. David had conspired and went against God. And so I know David was wrong. Paul, he was injurious to the church. Many times what we've done, we have lied. We have fornicated or homosexuated. We have done things that we shouldn't. And we still saying that we serving and worshiping God, and we haven't been forgiven. And so in dealing with what's acceptable to God, if I'm coming from this vantage point, I'm really looking at the individual that's wicked or the individual that thinks he's good when he's not. But you have a lot of times people allow their children to be influenced by those that's setting up things that's wicked, and they don't pay attention. My last point on that is many things in the fashion world are set up by homosexuals that want to be women or that want to exploit the women, and they have them about naked or whatever, and the women accept it. Well, this is fashion, a Givenchy said it, or this is what so-and-so put out, and yet these are men. You're not supposed to see your father, mother naked. I'm not supposed to be seeing my daughter naked. Because what God, at least God is showing. So what is it that would have at least been considered naked? I'm sure they're seeing the whole of a woman's bottom and the whole of her breast is not something that you would consider to be clothed. Well, they can say the Bible is outdated, but I say that God has no shadow of turning and there's no variableness in it. That's
true. They want to talk about the Aztecs. They want to talk about the Egyptians. They want to talk about the Greeks and the Romans. Nothing else is outdated.
Great argument for me to put in my basket.
They'll show documentaries. They have this person writing about it, and half of it ain't true. You remember when Discovery Channel, and then they changed it. They started showing what cavemen was running, and they would show the dinosaur. And something had to click in my mind one day, because I kept thinking, man, this, and I said, wait a minute. There wasn't no camera back then. That's how good they were.
Yeah.
That's how good they were. I said, but they had a caveman running and the dinosaur coming in, simulated another. They will everything
painting
else
in your mind.
Everything else is ancient. It's okay, but not this.
That's good preaching. What else you got, Rich?
Now, I mean, again, it's the same thing. Moving on, you know, I'm just thinking about the things that you mentioned, as you said. There are some things that are obvious. That are very obvious. There are some things that are obvious. I'm thinking about the things. I'll just say this. As a man that I know, I just see a picture pop up on my computer where you got a girl playing volleyball. And I mentioned this before, you know. Now, I don't see why they couldn't have put on a looser fitting outfit to play volleyball. But now when the picture popped up on my computer, I just see a girl playing volleyball. But again, maybe somebody else sees something else. So that's what I'm just talking about in terms of getting to the obvious, the things that are obvious. Because I know for me, if I know God said take those pictures off your computer, it would take me less than a heartbeat to get them off the computer. You know, and that's my point. The things that are obvious, no, I don't, you know, somebody being out there lusting after some little girl or lusting after some little boy, or as you said, the little boys wrestling naked and all of this, that's obvious to me. The thing that I'm concerned about for me personally or for anybody else is when you're doing something and you think that it's okay and it's not okay. You know, like the example that Dree mentioned, like they said, they in the church doing the hip hop. And I'm assuming that in those people's mind that was doing the hip hop, that they didn't see that it anything wrong with it. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't see anything wrong with it. So that's what I'm talking about.
Well, I can tell you now with the cheerleaders, there are probably some people that have cheerleaders and they're not exposed like that. I don't know every school that has cheerleaders, but I do know that whenever I see you doing certain things and certain kind of dances and stuff, that it is not godly. But I can't speak for all the cheerleaders and I can't speak for, you know, everything they have sports, but I'm telling you, they let you know in certain ways. When they do the boys, why do the boys have to be different? In every other thing, they want to be genderless. They want to let the boys in the girls' bathroom, the girls in the boys' restroom, don't want to call them this. But yet, when it comes to sports, look at how you make the girls dress and why they got to be naked.
Yeah, that's, I agree.
That's supposed to be for the pleasure of the men and the homosexual women. Why they can't be covered? And yet they're not, we gonna be feminists.
I don't know why they can't be covered either.
And that costs a lot, because enough parents haven't demanded it.
That's right.
I don't know why, like I said, that picture that just popped up on my computer. I don't know why the girl couldn't have had on some longer pants. I don't know.
I'm gonna look on my computer while you're talking to me, and I'm gonna put on men's volleyball team and see how they dress. And I bet you I won't see their genitals about to pop out. And I probably won't see their pong. I bet you I won't. Let me see. Men's.
Even running. Like relay stuff.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
I mean, they say they're trying to keep, stop slowing them down. But the men always have more on. Except for ballet, I mean, they might as well not have anything on with ballet. I mean, that's just messed up all the way.
Yeah, it's just like a sex show. It's just like a sex show. And we as the children of God, you know, we get to the place where we accepted what they put out there. Like, why we got to be a part of everything? They got on pants almost to the knees in the men's volleyball team. Long shorts.
I agree. If the men can cover up, then I don't see why the women can't cover up.
I mean,
up.
They fall the same as the women. They stretch the same as they doing with the women. But the women, you know, it's look, I'm gonna just follow either the money or the sex, okay? And then the girl stuff, you know, you could say it's tight because you don't want to open up from the side, but they are a lot shorter. And it's just sexualizing them. Mm-hmm. And somebody can say that's just what I think. Well, why you wouldn't just wear that, some women out in public, but now some of them will.
Yes, yeah, some of them will.
Go to Georgia State. My first week there, whenever I went years ago, I would park on Courtland because I hadn't really figured out the best place to park. Mm-hmm. And so I'm walking up a court lot because there's Woodward Park, I think, is right here. And I'm walking up an incline and I have my back and I'm looking. There's a police car coming right beside me and the men were hanging out the window. So I turn and look straight. There was a girl walking in front of me. And her dress, it had to be like, it was shorter than like some cheerleading thing. And so I hadn't noticed the girl, but I saw the policeman. I'm like, why are these men hanging out? And there was like,
she's walking up, and the driver
and the guy.
There are a lot of sexual cops now.
Yeah. Now, a lot of these schools have stairs. Like, so you have an elevator and you're stairs, and sometimes taking the stairs are faster. And I'm telling you, girls, they wear anything.
Well, the thing is, like, there was a time in Atlanta where girls, they would sit there, underwear showing, and they said, well, they clean. Mm-hmm. That was in the 80s. They just say they clean.
Yeah.